rest of the chorus. And from that time to this day, it has always been the custom to stand during the chorus whenever it is performed. With spontaneous joy, the soul stands to salute Him who comes in the name of the Lord. Because He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And certainly to Him we pledge our allegiance. Now, what is it that the shepherds had heard, seen, and been told? Well, they were appeared to by their own hallelujah chorus. What a chorus that must have been. I don't know if any of you have seen, too. I remember it was making the rounds on YouTube or whatever. There was one of those flash mob things where a choral group got together at a mall in the food court and they sang the hallelujah chorus. And one stood up by their table, you know, with their pizza there and stuff, and started singing. And then the next, and they all started rising up and appearing and up on the balcony part of the mall, and everybody, next thing you know, they're in full chorus singing the hallelujah chorus in the middle of the food court. Yeah, it really is. Yeah. If you put in hallelujah chorus food court or something, you'd probably be able to find it. But the shepherds were out in the field, and they were privy to this private hallelujah chorus of angels who fulfilled prophecy by telling them that after a couple thousand years, today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And frankly, you know, I was trying to think of just another illustration. Really, I just couldn't come up with anything. We just don't have anything to compare this to, you know? I think any illustration we might try and have would just fall so far short of what the shepherds heard and what they saw and what they were told. I mean, you have to remember that this prophecy that was now being fulfilled had been around since Abraham. Well, actually, you could go back a little further and say it was even around from the garden, Genesis. And we could break it down into three simple applications for the shepherds. One, they experienced the miraculous and the supernatural with the angel's appearance. They experienced the fulfillment of prophecy, and they experienced the salvation that the prophecy promised. All of this then causing them to just glorify and praise God. Now here we can relate a little, right? Have you ever experienced God's miraculous, supernatural working in your life? And I'm not talking about kind of the crazy things that some of the very ultra-charismatic church claims. You know, we're not talking about raising the dead or the gift of healings or tongues or feathers or gold dust falling from the ceiling of a church. Let me just say this, friends. If you are a believer, if you are a true Christian, I know you've experienced at least three miracles. Three supernatural workings of God, because you have experienced the miraculous in His salvation, His saving of you. You have experienced the supernatural with then the Holy Spirit indwelling and abiding in you. And of course, because of all that, now you experience His sanctification. His supernaturally making you more into the image of His Son. So you never would have to say, I haven't, as a believer, experienced the miraculous, the supernatural nature of God. You have. And maybe there's been other things in your life that you just look at and you go, that was of the Lord. There is no other explanation as to how that has happened. I've often shared with you the fact that I could get through 4 years of seminary. That is a miracle. That is a bona fide supernatural miracle. I think I shared with you recently, I couldn't even get through an English class one time. So that was, yeah, that was God working the miraculous. Well, as far as that is you, and you know that He has worked the miraculous in your life, I mean, is that not a reason to glorify and praise Him daily? I mean, really, and this is so easy for us to do sometimes, but let us not let a day go by. Let's go for 2018, New Year's resolution. Not a day go by that we don't worship and praise God just for those three things. He has saved me. He has given me His Spirit. And now He is transforming me. Those three. Well, let's continue on with verse 21. And we'll see another reaction to the birth of the Christ child. Verse 21. And when 8 days had passed, before His, meaning Jesus, before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now, you have to also remember that the Old Testament law system was still in place here, and Jesus was to be circumcised 8 days after His birth, according to the Mosaic law. Circumcision was also a part of God's covenant with Abraham. In any case, it was presumably done by a priest there in Bethlehem. Look at verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. Now, we'll just give a brief explanation here about this. This law of purification is found in Leviticus 12, verses 2 and 4 and verse 6. And it was a period of 40 days, whereas a woman was ceremonially unclean after having given birth. It was the same for Joseph. Why for Joseph? Because he delivered the baby. And so that's why it says they. So he was also ceremonially unclean for having touched the blood. Now, after this time period and the appropriate sacrifices, then they were pronounced clean and could kind of carry on with business as usual. And this is when Joseph and Mary then made the trip from Bethlehem, where back in verse 22, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the dedication of the firstborn to the Lord goes back to right before the Exodus, when God killed all the firstborn Egyptian males but spared the Jewish ones. It is now for this reason that all firstborn Jewish males are to be set apart for the service of the Lord, however God might choose to use them. And this is what Joseph and Mary were doing by bringing the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. They were dedicating Him to God's service. So Mary, Joseph, baby are about to arrive at the temple to present Jesus to the Lord when they meet someone. Look at verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. All right, so who's this man Simeon? And why is this meeting so important? Well, the text tells us, right, that he is a righteous and devout man. In other words, he had a right relationship with the Lord. He was saved by faith. He was a man who put his faith into practice. Secondly, he was a man, it says, looking for the consolation of Israel. What's consolation mean? Just what we break it down, to console, right? To console or comfort. It's the same Greek word we looked at last week when Jesus says that He will send us the Parakaleto, the Holy Spirit, to be our helper, our advocate, our intercessor, our comforter, right? So Simeon was looking for the comforter of Israel. You think, well, why did Israel need a comforter, spiritually speaking? Well, why does anybody? Well, really, because of sin. Because of sin in this sense. Israel has been in an extended period of sin, especially the sin of idolatry. As a nation, she had forsaken her first love, God, and this had long been a pattern for Israel. Israel sins. God brings judgment. Israel repents. God comforts and blesses, consoles Israel. Israel does well for a while until she falls back into sin again. Sound like anybody you know? Us? And this is why we have passages like Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has been received of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Simeon was one who hadn't given up hope that the comforting Messiah was still to come. Well, next we learn from the text that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Now remember, we learned that the Holy Spirit came upon what we call Old Testament saints, people that were still under the law, to do specific things for specific reasons. And in this case, the Holy Spirit had, or God had told him through the Spirit, that he would not die before actually seeing God's Messiah. That would be kind of a cool thing to be told, huh? You are not going to go to the grave until your eyes lay upon the Messiah, the Savior. So now we have Jesus and family. They're arriving at the temple. Who should they meet but this man Simeon? Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. In other words, folks, the Spirit is now directing him. The Spirit is directing him to come here on this particular day and time to this place, the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Oh, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." I mean, in other words, it's praise you, Father. Oh, thank you. Thank you, God, for fulfilling your promise to me and allowing me to live long enough to witness, hold the Messiah in the flesh. There was a man named George Jelinek who was a newly elected member of the Kansas House of Representatives back in 1964 who had distributed handbills during the campaign which promised, "I will work for you." Well, one farmer, says the new representative, told me he voted for me and now he needed some help putting up alfalfa. By Jiminy, I did it. But I'm going to have to watch what I say in the future. The Associated Press said, friends, God has never held back on a single promise. The man made good, went and put up the alfalfa. God will always make good on any and all promises, whether to Simeon that he would not die before he would see the Lord, or to you and I that because we believe, we will have eternal life in God's kingdom, complete forgiveness of sins. And for that, he is deserving of our praise and thanksgiving. Next, we get to the reason the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon in verse 30. Because he next delivered these prophetic words, Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, first, Simeon acknowledges Jesus as being the one who would bring salvation from God. He was seeing salvation personified there in his arms. This is God's fulfillment of the multiple promises that he has made throughout the scriptures to the people. And what would he save them from? Well, that's the question, right? Many of them believed that he would save them from their enemies. That would be other nations who had at one time or another attacked or held captive or ruled over or oppressed Israel. But what did the angel say to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And who are the people that would be saved? Well, sinners, obviously. Up to this point, the understanding would have been the nation of Israel, the Jews. But here's where this prophecy starts to get interesting. Look at verse 31. Simeon continues, "Which you," meaning God the Father, "have prepared in the presence of the Jews, all peoples." Now, who is the all peoples referring to? Verse 32 tells us, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." These two phrases both are referring back to salvation. For the Jews, yes, but also for the Gentile. And friends, like Simeon, you too should bless God for your salvation. Bless God that He has revealed to you your sinful nature and the consequences of your sin. Bless God that He has provided the needed antidote for your sin, Jesus. Bless God that Jesus was born into this world, the God-man, to live the perfect life that you and I could never live. Bless God that He would go to the cross in your place, shedding His blood for your forgiveness. Bless God that He resurrected unto eternal life from the grave 3 days later, so that you too would have that same promise of eternal life. Let's continue on in verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. I mean, you can just kind of picture that, right? This elderly man comes trotting up and just probably grabs Jesus just about out of their arms and starts praising God and worshiping God and prophesying. And you're just kind of sitting back there. And it's not that you haven't seen your own miraculous things, right? Thinking back to the angel's visit before Jesus' birth, then thinking of the night of the birth. And now here at this time, some 40 days later, and this is going on. And they were amazed at what was being said about him. I mean, how it must have been for them as parents to just hear such words of, yeah, I mean, we love it, right? We love it when, you know, we get a good report from a teacher, you know? We had a good report from children's church worker one night. And we're like, thank you, Lord, praise you. And Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Ooh, kind of takes a different turn, huh? And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Almost a little ominous in a way. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we have some other reactions to Jesus that we want to get to this morning. So suffice it to say that Simeon prophesies again that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And this harkens back to several Old Testament passages where the Messiah is referred to as a building stone, the chief cornerstone. For instance, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We see this in the New Testament. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. That's the rise part. Continuing on from 1 Peter. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. That's the fall part. Simeon also prophesies that Jesus is appointed as a sign to be opposed. Now, what's a sign do? A sign points out or directs us to something. In this case, Jesus is the sign God is using to advertise the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The problem is, he will be opposed. People will see the sign and they will not want to follow it. People will see the sign and actually turn and go the other direction. They will despise the sign. They will slam the door on the sign. I remember one time, and I think I've shared this with you, going to the hospital and meeting a man that a family member had called and asked me to visit who was dying, who while I was there basically let me know that he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. At that point, what can you do but just pray for him? You think, wow, on your deathbed, on your deathbed. Now, the third part of Simeon's prophecy about Jesus' earthly ministry gets very personal towards Mary when he tells her again that a sword will pierce Mary's own soul. In other words, unfortunately, there will be a certain amount of suffering and heartache and pain and grief for Mary as she watches her son be opposed, even crucified. And lastly, Simeon prophesies that in Jesus being opposed, this is to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And this is to be understood, friends, in a negative context. The thoughts that will be revealed are evil thoughts. Wicked people would, the kinds of thoughts that they would have in their hearts about Jesus. Mary herself knew men's evil hearts were laid bare to God when she said back in Luke chapter 1, verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Jesus Himself would go on to say in Luke 12 and verse 2, But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. As we continue in this text of Luke 2, we are introduced to another person who has a very specific reaction of praise regarding the birth of Christ. Look now at verse 36, chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Well, you might say here we have another righteous and devout follower of God, this time a prophetess. A woman who prophesied, and we may presume that she married at a normal age, but then 7 years into the marriage became widowed. And once this happened, she devoted herself to temple service, even living at the temple. She's now 84. So just figure that. If she married, let's say, at 16, this means she has been in the Lord's specific service for the last 68 years. And while Mary and Joseph are still at the temple, they meet this Anna. Look at the text. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Excuse me. So Anna shows up and she knows exactly who Jesus is, which makes sense because she is a prophetess, right? In any case, she starts praising God and giving Him thanks for sending the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. And like Simeon, she was also one who was looking for the consolation and redemption of Jerusalem, which is the same thing as saying basically the redemption of Israel. Jerusalem was representative of the nation as a whole. Redemption being to redeem, to buy back, in this case again, from the penalty of sin. And this is what Anna began proclaiming, not just to Joseph and Mary, but to all the people who were there at the temple. She is crying out, Here He is! Here He is! Give thanks and praise to God, for this is He, the Messiah, the one who will redeem Israel from her sins. Oh, He's here! He's here! God's promises are being fulfilled. Rejoice, people! The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is among us. Oh, praise You, Father. Praise You and bless Your holy name. This is Anna's reaction. Oh, friends, why shouldn't we do the same? Really? Why shouldn't we do the same? Again, praise and thank God. Praise and thank Him for your salvation. Praise Him and thank Him for being the perfect and righteous God that He is. Praise and thank Him for opening your eyes to the fact that you are a sinner who will suffer the wages of your sin. But praise and thank Him for sending His perfect Son, Jesus, into the world to be the sacrifice for that sin. Praise and thank Jesus for enduring the shame and the suffering that you and I should suffer. Praise and thank Him for conquering sin and death and raising up victoriously so you and I may one day have that same victory over death. Well, we have one more set of reactions that we want to consider before we wrap up this morning. Three are reactions of praise. I shouldn't even say three. Some are reactions of praise, but one is a reaction of pride, fear, and murder. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew does not record the birth narrative, but rather jumps from the angel telling Joseph about Mary's pregnancy and how he should take Mary as his wife to the following in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that. Not just a simple rejoice, but they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. Now, just consider the following. You have this guy Herod, right? Also known as Herod the Great, who was the ultimate bad news ruler of the people at that time. He was half Jewish, puppet of Rome. He was known to be ruthless, cunning, and insanely jealous. The Magi, that's the name given by the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians to what they would call, or we call, wise men. Those who especially excelled in things like astrology, sorcery, hence the English word magic. These men were also priests, teachers, physicians, mathematicians, scientists, dream interpreters, soothsayers, diviners. Those who practiced the occult, they were considered great and powerful men who specialized in some of these disciplines. Now, you think, how would they know about a king of the Jews? Right? They live far, far off, the east. How would they know about a king of the Jews that was to be born, and why would they care about worshiping him? And again, you have to remember that ever since the Jews' exile, the Jewish exile there in Babylon, there were those Jews who remained in and around Babylon. Not every single last Jew necessarily came back. They probably started intermarrying with the Eastern people and kind of continued this messianic influence where they lived right up to the time of Jesus' birth. Just kind of continuing with their Jewish heritage. And though they lived far away in Persia or maybe even Arabia, they were still looking for the Jewish prophecy of a Messiah king to be fulfilled. Now, it would seem that God had given them, the Magi, some kind of, special revelation to know that this king had been born. Once they saw this special, unique star in the sky, therefore, they made their way to Jerusalem because, well, where else would one go if you were going to look for a Jewish king, right? You'd go to Jerusalem. And once they get there, they begin to inquire of people as to this king's whereabouts because they had come to worship him. So they're talking amongst people about looking for a king and wanting to worship him. And again, why would they care about worshiping him? Because they too were interested in a Messiah. They were interested too in a Messiah who would conquer Rome, as the region that they were from was also under Roman occupation. So if this Jewish Messiah king was going to overthrow Rome, hey, man, we're ready to bow down to him. Let's go find him. And of course, once these magi get to Jerusalem and word reaches Herod about the fact that these kind of VIP, you know, guys were looking for a king of the Jews, other than Herod, oh, this gravely concerned the king, to put it mildly. Again, Herod, being a very jealous man, would not stand for anyone else vying for his kingdom. So he gathers the chief priests and the scribes to get more info from them about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And so he sends the Magi off to Bethlehem with his blessing, right? And asks them to report back to him as to the child's whereabouts so he too could come and worship him. Not. In any case, the star rested over where Jesus was, probably at least a year or so after Jesus' birth. That's right. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, not a stable, not a barn, not a cave, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gold for a king. Frankincense, the only kind of incense that would be used in temple worship, and myrrh, a spice used in tonics as well as embalming. All three worthy gifts for a king, and probably would allow the family to flee to Egypt afterwards and be able to support themselves. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And if you remember the end of that story, of course, Herod literally went on a rampage, slaughtering all the young boys up to 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity. It was a bloodbath of babies. Now, while Herod is another example of those who would oppose the Messiah and fall because of disbelief, the focus here this morning for us is on the praise given to Jesus by these wise men. The worship that they brought to him. They believed by faith, true faith that resulted in action. They came seeking the Savior, and once they found him, they rejoiced. And they presented him gifts, and they worshiped him. Now, today's message was, you know, again, how did some of these key players in the Christmas story praise God once the Messiah was born? Well, again, we understand that the shepherds glorified and praised God for all they had seen and heard, including the baby in the manger. Simeon blessed God for the baby Messiah in his arms. Anna gave thanks to God and continued to share with others that the Redeemer had come, and the Magi brought gifts for a king and bowed down and worshipped him. And obviously, the simple application here is that, yes, oh, shouldn't we be doing the same? And it sounds so simple, and you go, gosh, Pastor Jay, couldn't you dig a little deeper than that? I think that's profound enough, because the question is do we do that? Do we do that regularly? Is that such a part of our being a Christian that it just comes out naturally, normally? Is it something that a few days go by and you go, gosh, you know, I just feel dry. I just feel spiritually dry. Yeah, I haven't really praised him. I haven't really worshipped him. I haven't really even acknowledged him for several days. or a week,
weeks,
month, whatever. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe that He has removed your sin by way of His death? Do you believe that He has promised you eternal life by way of His resurrection and given to you His very own Spirit to live and dwell with you forever? Then we should be praising God and never ceasing to do so. We should be in just a constant state of glorifying, praising, blessing, giving thanks, and worshiping our Lord. And friends, we should do so with our whole selves, with our bodies, with our minds, with our hearts, with our souls, with our spirits. So what if we did this? New Year's Eve, coming into the new year. And in fact, Earl had mentioned to me just something about a theme, you know, in 2018, even for our church. What if we did this? What if we used just the theme of these three Christmas messages as our theme here at First Baptist for 2018? The promises of God, the presence of God, the praise of God. None of us knows what 2018 is going to bring, huh? I don't know. If it's anything like 2017, maybe we're in for a bit of a bumpy ride. Especially bumpy for Christians, as it seems more and more folks are opting to react along the lines of Herod. Nobody's going to be king in their place. I'm my own king. I think it would profit us greatly to keep in mind some of the promises of God this next year. Just keep them at the forefront of our thoughts, such as salvation, sealed, safe, and secure for all eternity. That God blesses righteous behavior that seeks to bring glory to Him. His promise of protection, if only we would put on the full armor of God. And that God's grace is sufficient for any difficulty or trial that we might have to endure this next year. And certainly that God will never leave us or forsake us. And maybe we should remind ourselves constantly of the presence of God in all of us as believers. The fact that the Spirit of God has literally taken up residence in you. He has come to dwell and abide in you as your helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, friend. He will guide and direct you as long as you are not grieving Him, which results from sin. Let us persevere to consistently walk in the Spirit and practice the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. And lastly, let us as a church praise God. Let us glorify and bless and worship and give thanks to Him for the good and, dare we say, the bad? The bad? Really, Pastor Jay? Yes! Yes, because He promises that He will use the bad for your good and for His glory, right? Romans 8:28. He will use the bad to produce in you endurance so that you will be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, says James 1:4. He will use the bad to test you and give proof to your faith, which is more precious than gold, and which will result in praise, glory, and honor to you at His second coming. So what do you think this year? That be our theme. The promises of God, the presence of God, and the praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this tremendous Christmas story. I even almost hate saying the word story, Lord, because it sounds like it's some fable or something out of a kid's book. Father, it's truth. It's history. It's of the historical record as much as it means, has great value to us spiritually speaking. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous promises that you brought to these people that we have considered. Thank you for the fact that you came into the world as a human, divine being, the God-man, and then left us, but still gave us your presence through the Holy Spirit. And thank you, God, Lord, for all that you have done that should warrant our praise of you. May these three things just kind of be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, even this year, as it has been at Christmas time. And Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And certainly, friends, if you fall into that group or you fall into that category where you don't know that you have placed your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done on the cross for you and the fact that he is raised from the dead on your behalf, oh, that's the first step. To just pray and tell him you are a sinner and yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I need a Savior and the Savior is your Son for all that he has done. So that you too, friend, will be able to trust in those promises and the presence and give him praise.